Well, it sounds like Pastor Craig got an upgrade to youth, so, but I'm Pastor Kyle. Nice to be together this morning, and we're continuing that message on worthy, and from there flows everything else in our walk with Christ and in our identities in all other ways. And so when we think about worthiness, what comes to mind for you? What places worth on something? And it goes beyond that. Once we figure out our worth and the worth of something, what do we do with that? And how do we use that and how do we live with that? And so we're continuing our message with two huge points that come from our main scripture, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 2, that read this. As the Apostle Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." So we're focusing on those two points at the end of this scripture. Humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Now, Paul was writing this from his house arrest in prison in Rome, living out his days, a prisoner for the Lord. A man who used to imprison Christians before he knew who Jesus was, has now been humbled to the point of a joyful prisoner for the Lord, counting himself as an honor to serve as a prisoner of the Lord with humility and gentleness, with humility and gentleness. So we have to start with humility, right? And my San Francisco 49ers play the Panthers today, and we're going to learn about some humility today. But don't tune me out now, okay? Don't tune me out. Boldness to wear the Panthers today. But that's okay. That's okay. There's forgiveness. And so, with humility and gentleness, if we get this right, we can actually deal with situations that get under our skin. We can handle hard people, annoying or ignorant or wayward people, because we've all been one of them. But when we get humility and gentleness down, we actually are no longer affected when tough people come at us, when tough situations hit us. When we walk in humility and gentleness, we can no longer let other people affect us because we're grounded in who we are. Do you want to know how to deal with irritating people without them affecting you, without ruining your day? Humility and gentleness, as Christ showed us, helps us get there. And humility and gentleness are often equated with weakness for some reason. That word for gentleness is actually meek. The meek will inherit the earth. And you know what meek means? We often equate meek with weak for some reason, or timid. But meekness actually means strength under control. Strength under control. And so it's not a weakness. Humility and gentleness are actually an inner strength. I think about, there was a ministry I was serving in a few years back that was a counter-trafficking ministry, helping those get out of the life of human trafficking. And we used a lot of German shepherds and trained them as attack dogs, as search and rescue dogs for those situations to help those in need. And one of the rules of the team was that if you were going to work on the team, you had to put on the bite suit for the attack dog to go to town on. And so they didn't tell you, it wasn't a whole suit like you see on some police training videos. It was just the arm guard. So I'm like, what if they bite my hand? What if they bite my other arm? This shepherd has some serious canines. And man, it was the most gentle dog you could have ever imagined. But when they got those commands to go and to go to work and to go on attack mode, it was strong. It was fierce. It was terrifying. But it knew when was the time to be gentle and roll over and let you scratch their belly. When was the time to lick you and show their love and affection? And when was the time to go to work, to protect, to defend, to honor, to care for someone else? Strength was under control. If German shepherds can get this down, I think we can get this down even better as a church, right? Right? And so when I was praying about this, I was asking the Lord just to continue to teach me, and he's been teaching me about this. And one thing that he popped in my mind when I was in prayer was that humility precedes honor. And God's saying, I want to honor my children. And walking humbly allows me to exalt you. So listen to that. That's coded throughout the Proverbs and throughout the words of Christ, that the proud will be what? Humbled. And the humbled will be exalted. And we see that humility is not a sign of God wanting us to be doormats. Humility is a sign of God wanting us to walk as we were meant to walk, in the right position and right standing with him and others, so that he can exalt us. Humility is taking the lower seat at the dinner table so that the honored host can tell us to sit at the head of the table. Humility is taking the lower seat so when the head of the household asks to promote us, they do so. Humility is taking the role of a servant so when your manager wants you to become the manager, they can promote you. Humility precedes honor. And God wants to honor us. He doesn't want to smash us. He doesn't want to make ourselves lower than we are. He wants us to walk as we are instead. And what better place demonstrates humility and gentleness in the workplace than Chick-fil-A, right? I was wondering what makes them the leading customer service restaurant in the food industry, in the fast food industry. And we have a lot of youth that normally work at Chick-fil-A. And so I was asking one of our teens that's worked there for a while, Rachel Moeller, to share some insight about some of the training, some of the cultural things that they instill in their employees and in management to do such a great job at walking with humility and gentleness that we can learn from. Even Chick-fil-A, we can learn from them. And so these are some of the things that Rachel was sharing with me about humility. And some things that they instill to get this right. Because who's gone to Chick-fil-A and felt like you've been treated poorly? I mean, maybe if you have, you just haven't gone to the right one. And they'll probably apologize and give you a free brownie. But you go there and you're just amazed, right? You feel valued. You feel valued. Not just because that sauce is so dang good, but because of the service. And so here's some things that she said. She said, when they were training us, they trained that all positions are equally important. No position is more or less important than another. So whether you're in the kitchen or the cash register, whether you're the manager or working drive-thru, we're all on the same level here. And we see Christ affirming that, right? That they actually get that from the words of Christ, that no person is more important than the other, that we are all the body of Christ. Some are the hands, some are the neck, some are the shoulder, some are the foot. We all need each other, even though we all are different with different functions and purposes. No one person or position is more or less valuable to the other, just like the foot can't say to the hand, you're less valuable than I am. They also said that our boss actually looks out for those with servant hearts. They even give something called the Servant's Heart Award every month. The boss is rewarding a servant's heart. Don't we see Christ doing the same thing? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? You've been faithful with little. Let me set you over much more. He shows that perfectly. And they say, you know, let's not just do employee of the month. Let's reward servants here. Let's reward servants. They're not just employees. They're not just workers. We're going to instill a servant's heart mentality in our culture, and that's going to flow out from everything else. What if we had that each and every day in our own lives and workplaces and church? And then they had some areas of gentleness of how to deal with tough customers that we're going to go into a little bit later. And so humility and gentleness, we've seen that it's not a sign of weakness, but it's actually a sign of strength. And humility is about position. Gentleness is about strength. Let's remember that. If you remember anything, humility is about position, gentleness or is about posture. Gentleness is about posture. So if humility is about position, how do we figure that one out first? How do we figure that one out first? And has God changed our position in our life, in our workplace, in our own self-identity? Has he changed our position? Has our position changed because of Jesus? How has it? And I want you to think about the most humble person you know. Think about someone right now, the most humble person you know. Please don't point to yourself, or else I'm glad you're here. But the most humble person you know. Now think about, once you have that person in mind, what characteristics do they display that make them come to your mind? What characteristics do they display? Maybe it's their posture. Maybe they're selfless. Maybe they're servants. Maybe they're gentle. Maybe they're good listeners. Maybe they put others first. Maybe they ask, how are you doing, before you ask them. Maybe they're always there for you no matter what. What is it? And I'll bet you that the most humble person you know is probably the most secure person you'll know in their identity. The most humble people are the most secure people in who they are. The most humble people are the most secure people in who they are. So when we struggle with humility, we're struggling with our identity. We're struggling with our identity. And when we can walk with humility, now we can walk with humility because now the other person doesn't change our position. Whether they say good things or bad things about us, whether we get the promotion or our coworker does, it doesn't change our position because we're walking humbly. It doesn't change our position. And we can actually take a lower position by listening to others, by checking in on others, by putting others first humbly, because now we no longer have to puff ourselves up to get a higher position. We don't have to exalt ourselves and rob God of exalting us, right? So humility is about position. And I have a story to share with you guys about our high school mission trip this past summer. We went to Kentucky to do some house repairs, and we were staying at a local high school. And when we were on this trip, we'd work all day and come back to the high school, and we'd rest, play games, whatever. And there wasn't a whole lot to do, so you had to get creative. And one day we come back, and someone had a can of whipped cream. And I don't know if it was us or someone else, but there was the challenge. You may have seen it online, where you put a dollop of whipped cream on the top of your palm, and you slap your arm so the whipped cream flies up in the air, and you try to catch it in your mouth. You know, you catch it, you win. And so we started doing this and having a good time, and there's a picture on the screen of this very moment. And you can see two dollops of whipped cream, one at the top of the screen and one right by their hand, flying mid-air, captured. And so the goal was, shoot those things up and catch it in your mouth. Now, some got it, some failed. The collar of my t-shirt was just coated with the smell of old expired dairy for days after that. And how do you think the floor looked after this? How do you think the floor smelt? How do you think the floor felt on the soles of your shoes? Who do you think noticed that there was a job that needed to be cleaned up? Not a lot of people. Where a lot of our team walk away. And there was all this stuff to be cleaned up. But there was one person you could say that had a higher position than other. They were one of our leaders on the mission trip. That in that very moment saw that there was a job to be done, and because they're so secure, I guess, in their identity, that they could lower their position to the role of a custodian. That though they weren't even playing with us, they were just there, they saw a job that needed to be done, and they come on back with two things, the mop and the bucket. Without saying a word, not even wanting others to see them do it. They're probably not a fan that I'm sharing this story right now, but grab the mop and the bucket, lowering their role from the leader to the servant, from the leader to the custodian. And God actually exalted that example and used that as a story for us and our students to look to of how to have servants' hearts the rest of the week of the mission trip. We kept looking back to that moment of grab the mop, grab the broom like this person, right? God used it as the story and as the example. What would that look like if our 7-year-old saw a piece of trash and even though it's not theirs, grabbed it and threw it away? You're like, that's impossible. That's never going to happen. But what if? What if we got humility and gentleness down with our kids at such a young age to where they go grab the mop and the bucket without saying, I didn't do it. That's not mine. Or I'm not going to touch that. What if we could get that down? Even then, it's possible. Because humility is about position. And when we're secure in who we are in Christ, we can take the position of a custodian. We can take the position of a servant, no matter where we are and what we're doing. And Jesus displayed it perfectly, perfectly, where he changed his position willingly. He didn't get a demotion because he didn't perform his tasks well enough. He demoted himself, not looking for a promotion, but he demoted himself so that he could understand us on our weak levels. It says this in John 6:38. Jesus says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus, right, he lowered his position and he put his posture on doing his Father's will, not his own. Can we do the same? Are we content with where we are right now today with lowering our position? Or does that bring up some worry, some anxiety, some thoughts of what are others going to think of me? What if they think less of me? Well, that points back to last week's message of let's remember our worth. Let's remember that we're children of God. Let's remember we're adopted and we're chosen and we get everything that Christ earned even though we don't deserve it. Jesus came down from heaven to understand you, to live amongst us, to get what it's like to be tempted yet never sin, to get the struggle, and to get it so he could get you, so that he could understand you in your prayers when you're praying. He understands the hurt. He understands the anticipation. He understands the praises because he was in our shoes. And when you look at God, when you look at the vastness of the universe, right, you can't help but feel humbled. I love looking out at the stars. I think of Kay from Men in Black when he's just caught looking up at the stars and everyone's like, are you okay? And he's just gazed and focused in on the vastness of the universe, of what's out there. And that just makes me feel so humble thinking about all the other space, that there's so much life beyond just me, that there is the vastness of the universe, that there's so many more stars than just our sun and all of those things. And it humbles us. Albert Einstein actually was quoted saying this, and Einstein believed in God. He struggled believing in a personal God of, you know, Jesus Christ or Yahweh or a personal God, but through science, he couldn't help but believe in God because science kept pointing back to God's hand. And so Albert Einstein actually said this, everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe. A spirit's manifest in the laws of the universe. A spirit vastly superior to that of man, and one in the face of which we, with our modest powers, must feel humble. Reread that for a second. Just think about that. Even Albert Einstein got it. And he struggled believing in Jesus. Even he got it that when I look and when I explore science, I just feel humbled. So humility, it's simple to start, but it's hard to continue to walk in. And humility takes strength, not weakness. And we see that in Jesus when he knew Judas was going to betray him on that last night before he goes to the cross. He knew it. And imagine when you've been betrayed before, how have you reacted? Have you reacted out of anger, out of hurt, out of bitterness, out of shunning them? How have you reacted when you've been betrayed? How have you reacted when you've been betrayed? And what would you do? Because you know what Jesus does? He doesn't use his strength to beat Judas up. He doesn't use his words to shame him in front of the rest of the group. He uses his posture to kneel down and he uses his position to be a slave and wash his feet. It takes more strength to wash someone's feet than it does to beat them up. So what if we glorify that strength? What if we glorify that strength? Because Jesus was humble, yet he was strong. He was gentle, yet he was fierce. And then Jesus changed his posture. In John 8, verse 50, it says, I have no wish to glorify myself, but God is going to glorify me. Jesus, the only one who can actually demand glory and worship and praise, says, I don't want to demand that from you. Now, isn't that a God you want to follow? A God who doesn't demand that from you, but deserves it 100%? It says, you know, I don't even want to glorify myself, but my Father's going to do it, but I'm not here to glorify myself. And he had every right to. Man, isn't that a good God that we follow, that continually humbles himself when he does not have to, but he chooses to. He chooses to. And when we struggle with humbling ourselves and we want to boast in ourselves, we want to walk with pride or an arrogance or an ego, or we just want to be seen and heard for what we've done, it often goes back to an insecure identity. If we get frustrated at work because no one sees or acknowledges our work, maybe we're getting too much of our identity from our work. If we get frustrated because of the way the teacher treats us in the classroom, maybe we're not too secure in our identity because we're defining it too much by what goes on at school or what doesn't go on at school. It's often tied to an insecure identity when we're walking in pride instead of humility. So that's why it's so important we have to get the first part of being worthy as God's beloved children. And then how do we practically do this? How do we practically respond with humility and gentleness in those situations where that one person that knows what buttons to press to get you irritated and get under your skin, how do you respond in those moments? How do you respond when you get that bad news or that message or that boss that says, have you done this yet? It's due tomorrow. And you're like, you never told me to do it in the first place. And they're like, well, we'll see it at 8 a.m. tomorrow. Turn it in. How do you respond with humility and gentleness to those coworkers that didn't do their job and now you have to do it? To those classmates that feel like they're getting unfair treatment, how do you respond with humility and gentleness to that teacher that you believe hates you so much, but for some reason they don't? They want the best for you. How do you respond with humility and gentleness then? Well, this week I had a little training moment on this very thing. I was talking to a friend, and they said something with a little bit of aggression, a little bit that started to make me feel defensive, a little bit attacked, and that I needed to defend myself and respond. And in that moment, I wasn't thinking, God, how do I respond humbly and gently? I was thinking, man, I need to show them who's right and defend my honor. Defend my honor, defend myself. And in that very moment, when I was about to respond, saying something or responding in a way that I would have had to regret later, I realized, I'm teaching on this on Sunday. So I paused for a second. I just prayed for 5 seconds. Lord, how do I respond with humility and gentleness to this? What if we prayed that every time we got triggered, we got frustrated, or someone came to attack you? Lord, help me respond with humility and gentleness to even this. And in that moment, I responded. And out of that posture that changed, instead of my flesh of defensiveness or of meeting them on that same level, God helped me by his Spirit respond his way instead of my way. And what I came to discover is that this person was really struggling that day, that a lot of things had ruined their day, stressed them out, and they were coming out of a posture of that place. And we got to talk it out more. We got to pray about it more. And it actually brought us closer where this one phrase would have separated us farther apart. But the work of God unifies us, right? When we can divide each other. That's what humility and gentleness can do. It can actually bring that unity more when our flesh is going to tear us apart and divide us. It brings unity. And so, do we know what it means? Even in those moments, not just in the chairs now, but on Monday afternoons when work and school hit hard. Do we know in those moments? Do we know in those moments for our retired, you know, crew, when that person's really slow on the hole at the golf course in front of you and you really want to tell them to pick it up in a rude way? Do we know? Even in those moments, all stages of life, we need this to figure it out. And then God is gentle. He is gentle yet fierce. He was welcoming the kids when the disciples were saying, what are you doing? But then he was ready to go when the Pharisees were ready to trap him and try and accuse him. He's like, uh-uh. You know, that wasn't the time to be gentle. But when the kids came, that's the time to be gentle. When it's time to ride in on a horse, he says, uh-uh. Let me ride in on a humble donkey into Jerusalem for my final week here. He says, let me have this posture of humility, but followed by gentleness. And so, there's a quote I want to share with you guys about the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, and he's writing about Aslan the lion, which portrays the work of Christ, right, in that imagery. And here's a quote from the book. He says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Susan said, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Then Mr. Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Don't you love that? Of course God isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king. Isn't that amazing? That he came as a lamb, and he's coming back as a lion. But he's good. He's good, just like child is in the arms of their parents. But when they start getting attacked, their parents aren't going to be so safe for those attackers, right? Just like that German shepherd is going to be safe when you're on the team and you're scratching their belly, but when you're running from them, doing something you shouldn't be, of course they're not safe, but they're good. They're good. So that is the posture of humility and gentleness. It does not mean we have to be safe, timid doormats. It means that we have the Spirit of God in us, and we just have to figure out how to use that well and how to maintain self-control with what God has given us, what God has given us. And so when we think about that, Christ was gentle, and that you guys can actually be gentle, we can be gentle too. He even said for his high priests that they actually were able to get this down, even with tough people. So how do you get gentleness down with tough people? Because remember, humility is about position. Gentleness is about posture. Humility is about position. Gentleness is about posture. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, and this was about the high priest, how to handle the drama, how to handle the people, how to handle the difficulties, how to handle the complaints. And he's saying, Christ is that high priest, and you are these high priests, so you can do this. It says this. He says, he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. The priest isn't higher than the others. The priest has the posture of humility to meet the people where they're at, and so do you. You get to meet others where they're at in your weaknesses and not just throw with your strong hand, but if you want to be humbled, throw a football with your offhand. You'll be humbled real quick. No one looks good throwing with their offhand unless you're Aaron Rodgers or Tom Brady. So, and still you won't see them doing that, right? And so, how do we hold out not just our strengths, but our weaknesses to relate to people? And now we're walking in humility and gentleness, in weaknesses and strengths being shared, being boasted in, not just our strengths, not just exalting ourselves and putting ourselves on God's throne instead of him exalting us. And so, what does that look like again for you tomorrow? What does that look like for you Friday night? And gentleness. Gentleness often equates to value. Think about when people have been gentle with you when they didn't have to. When you confess something and you were terrified that they were going to use it against you, that they were going to not forgive you, that they were going to judge you or condemn you, and maybe that did happen. And know that there's forgiveness in Christ in those moments, even when people didn't give you the forgiveness you hoped. But the beautiful thing is, again, your value is not based on what others say about you. They can't change your position when you're walking with humility and gentleness. They can't change your position, whether they respond as you dreamed of or respond as you feared. Your position does not change. And so, it goes to value. Mr. Rogers, the kids' TV persona, right? He was sharing in the movie about Mr. Rogers, about the journalist that comes to interview him. And this journalist was known to tear people apart. And this journalist totally believed that Mr. Rogers was a fake, that there was no way Mr. Rogers was the kind, loving, caring man that he appeared to on the children's TV shows. So he starts to interview him and trying to tear him apart and write a journal about this to find out who this man really is. Only to find out, he is who he appears to be. And in this moment when this journalist is coming at him, sharing verbal attacks, verbal slanders, trying to catch him in a lie, just like the Pharisees tried to catch Christ, Mr. Rogers responds with this. He says, I'm talking to you right now. So you are the most important person to me in the entire world. And our conversation is the most important thing to me at this moment. Value. Love, appreciation. You can be that for everyone around you. You know what? In those moments, when you're giving someone your attention, they are the most important person to you in the world. In those moments of prayer, when God is listening and looking down on you, you are the most important person in his eyes. Value. How do we show value? Only once we know who we are and how valuable we are can we show value to others. And then it depends with our tone of voice and our behaviors, right? Is that in that word gentleness, it also refers to not raising your voice. It's simple as that. When have you met a gentle person yelling at you? It does not work, does it? That's all it means. Proverbs 15:1 says this. It says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when someone comes at you in their red zone, their red zone is fight or flight mode, ready to go, aggressiveness. And there's something in conflict management called red zone, blue zone. If red zone is aggressive, fight or flight mode, blue zone is you're calm, you're staying at this level, you're not raising your voice, you're not getting on their heightened emotion level. Their issue does not just become your issue just because they raised their voice when they shared their issue. Red zone and blue zone. Where are you at when situations hit, when accusations come, when disappointment happens? Red zone or blue zone? And when you're in the blue zone, you're content because who you are does not change. Their responses and their words do not change your position because you're sealed. And so, how will we respond? And to continue on how Chick-fil-A does this so well, gentleness. I was asking her about that, and how do you guys train on how to live gently, and especially with those hard customers? What are some things that they trained you on? And she said, three things: listen, smile, eye contact. When someone listens to you, when someone gives you their full attention, when someone smiles at something you say, how does it make you feel? Appreciated, seen, heard, understood, valuable, loved. How do we demonstrate that? And then they said this. They said, you know, we're trained. If we mess up an order, or if a customer is having a bad day, or even if they're yelling at us for an order that we messed up, or we didn't mess up, but they think we messed up, we'll bless them. If they're not having a good experience, we'll bless them. We'll throw an extra cookie or a brownie for free on us. So if you've gotten a cookie or brownie for free from Chick-fil-A, I'm sorry. But they say, we want to bless you. We want to bless you. Can't we learn from that? Even when someone's coming at us, and those who've worked in customer service, you guys know, and you guys have been trained for far too long on how to do this, right? Even when they're coming at you, bring blessing, bring value, bring appreciation, even when they don't deserve it, because here's the thing, neither did you and me. But God still gave it to us. Jesus still gave it to us. He still met us where we were, valued us, and he still hears you every day. He hears your cries and your prayers. And you know the two things that Jesus said to identify his personality, his emotions, right? Is that he is humble and that he is gentle. Matthew 11:29, it says this. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you tired? Come to Christ. Let him give you rest. Are you exhausted? Let him give you rest. Do you need guidance? Take his yoke and his guidance upon you. Are you concerned with something that you don't know how it's going to turn out? Let him lead that so you don't have to. Let him be your teacher, because he's what? He's humble and gentle. Those are the only two things that Jesus says about himself. He says a lot of things prophetically to fulfill the prophecies about him, but his personality and emotions, those are the only things he says about himself. He's humble and he's gentle. So if those are the only things that Jesus self-identifies with for his emotional state, it's important that we get it if we're going to be followers of this Jesus, who is humble and gentle. We're never going to be more like Christ as to when we are, as he described himself here, humble and gentle. So if we want to be like Christ, we want to get this down. Humble and gentle. And you know, I can be humble when I'm not trying to prove anything anymore, when I'm content with who I am. And I can be gentle when I know that the other person's response does not dictate my position anymore. It all goes back to worth and identity. So that's why we're hitting it hard week after week after week, because it's so important. So you want to be like Christ? Start with walking humbly and gently, and you'll see his blessings follow. So ultimately, to close, let God be the one to exalt you. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. Even in the workplace, like Joseph, he was imprisoned. He was put in Potiphar's house. But God said, even in the workplace, let me exalt you. When others humiliate you, embarrass you, slander about you, lie about you, you know, I choose you. You've been faithful to me. Joseph, I'm going to exalt you, position after position. And maybe that doesn't happen in the workplace. Maybe that doesn't happen until we see heaven. And that's okay because it's on God's timing, not ours, right? So let God exalt you. Your job's to walk humbly. And then don't take the best seat in the house, right? When you walk up to the table, take the last seat. Be the last one to grab the plate. You know, if Jesus hung out with us at a dinner party, he'd probably be the mom that's eating cold food because they're serving everyone else. God blesses that, even when we're eating cold green beans. When it's for others, he's going to bless it when he wants to. Admit we're wrong when we're wrong. That's a hard one, right? Especially for those like me, filled with stubbornness and rightness. Admit we're wrong when we are wrong, because our posture does not change, or our position does not change when we are wrong, right? We're sealed. Share our weaknesses and our strengths. Throw with your left hand every once in a while if you're a righty. And then rely on God. He's there to help you, just like the high priest could in Hebrews 5:2 when he said, hey, you want to figure out how to deal with ignorant and tough people? Remember you're one of them. And remember that you have the Spirit that was in Jesus, so you can deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because you are subject to the same weaknesses. You're on the same playing field as they are. So walk as those servants, looking for the reward from God, not from man, as you walk humbly and gently, because humility's about your position and gentleness is about your posture. And I invite you, if you've never gotten to know Christ personally, that you can know him, the humble God who gave his throne up to relate to you and your circumstances, to be tempted in every way that you are, yet without sin, to take your punishment on the cross so you don't have to die the death so you don't have to, and to be raised from the dead so you can follow him in that. And all you have to do is put your trust in him, confess your sins. There's going to be prayer partners up here that you can confess any sin to, or you can just ask for prayer for a situation that you need help or prayer for or encouragement. And there's going to be prayer partners up here. I invite those prayer partners to come forward. And I invite you guys to take that moment as well. As we walk humbly and gently together, let us pray. Father, thank you for demonstrating perfect humility and perfect gentleness, that you weren't weak as we think weakness looks like. You weren't a doormat to be stepped on, but you were a servant. You were the strongest one to ever live, and you got exalted because you deserve it. I pray that everyone here walks in that same spirit, that when those situations hit us this very week, that we can pause and say, God, how do I respond with humility and gentleness here? I pray that we don't get in the red zone and we don't get defined by other people's reactions or responses, but we're secure in our position. I pray that everyone here knows who they are this week, that they're forgiven, that your grace pours over them, that you see them better than they often see themselves, that you smile on them, that you rejoice over them, and that whenever you exalt them, that they be okay with that, even when it's not on their timing and their way. So may we go out here and may our humility and gentleness be a witness to the world, that they can see Christ in us each and every day, each and every tough moment, God. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen, amen. So I invite you, if you need prayer, to come on forward for prayer. But other than that, go with God and walk in that humility and gentleness this week.